So we have this really cool dog. His name is Teddy. Terry and I decided we were going to surprise our kids. Our kids have wanted a dog for years, and we always have this, I don't know if it's a curse or something, but our dogs, they're just not real smart, right? And so we're just figuring this is just going to be another case of this. And then we have a couple of kids that are allergic to cats and dogs. And so not only do we have to get a dog, we've got to get one of those hyperallergenic breeds, you know. And they're expensive. They're like $3,000 expensive. And so them kids ain't getting no dog, right? We got a phone call, and we were told that there was a dog that he had a hole in his heart, and so the breeders couldn't actually sell it, so they would have to just give it away, or they would have to put it down, and so that's our Teddy, right? So Sherry and I go out there, and the moment she sees him, she said, "Man, he looks like a teddy bear," and so we named him Teddy, right? And so he has hair. He's hypoallergenic, so he has hair. He doesn't have fur. Like, he has tons and tons of hair. You know how much it is to groom them things? I mean, it's like $80. I need to learn how to do that. I just shave that thing dry and last for 6 months. So we bought him for the kids, and he adopted me. So he is, like, I am his, right? And so when I come home, like, it is all about Mike. I mean, everywhere I go, he follows me. And it's funny because he'll be sitting down, say, in the living room in front of my chair, and the kids will see, like, "Teddy, come here, come here, come here." And he doesn't budge. Like, acts like he doesn't even hear him. Sometimes he'll kind of bat an eye, and no, I'm like, I'm with my man, you know, so I can't leave y'all for a little thing like that. But if I say, "Teddy, come," he's up and right in my lap. I mean, just so obedient. If I say something, he does it immediately. Like, I don't have to raise my voice. He just does what I say. And I would say most of the time, right? So he's not always that obedient. And then I thought, well, he's kind of like God's sheep, right? We hear his voice and we respond most of the time. And this morning, as we hit this great I am again, another I am, we're talking about I am the door, or I am the gate. And oftentimes when you see people preach on this passage, they combine I am the door with I am the good shepherd, which will be next week. And it's honestly, it's hard not to. And so even this morning, you'll hear me refer to Jesus being the good shepherd, because the idea of the good shepherd and the sheepfold of God and the gate to go in, they're pretty inseparable in all of that. So you kind of have to kind of combine them, though. And so we will say this morning, he's the gate for the sheep, but he's also the good shepherd to the sheep. Okay, and so anytime we go through this, we have to understand the context, right? Because we're not just working from John 1:1, you know, all the way through. We're kind of jumping in the middle of things. And so if you're taking notes this morning, Roman numeral number 1 is simply the context. Let's get the context. You know, if you've been in Tom and Randy's class on Sunday morning, what they've been teaching is a topic called hermeneutics. Really a $5, you know, word for some people call them precept studies or Bible study methods. Howard Hendricks has a great book called Living by the Book. But it's broken up into three different sections, and that is, if you're going to really understand your Bible and read it and get the most out of it, you have to do observation, interpretation, and then application, right? And the more you learn how to do that, then the more you're going to be able to understand the Bible when you pick it up. Like, I know there's a lot of times I'll be listening to somebody preaching or teaching, and I'll think, wow, I didn't get that when I read that 10 times. Right? And it's just a word that just popped out. And so it's so important to understand observation, interpretation, application. Too often what happens is we rush to application, right? Well, if you rush to application without a proper interpretation because you didn't do a good observation, then by the time your application comes out, it's not usually very good. And so you really start to rip verses out of context. And I certainly don't want to do that in here. And so it's funny to me how people will say, "Oh, I've read the Bible. I know what it says." I think, Man, I learn more and more and more, even on stuff that I've read over and over again, because the Word of God, it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it permeates every part of us. And different times of your life, you go through there and you go, wow, it's new now. I swear when I read Proverbs, and I typically read a proverb a day, chapter a day, and I swear every time I go through it, I think, I've never read that before. Right? Is anybody else, is that just me? Or is it just like, I never saw that before? It's fascinating. You know, today we're celebrating not just Halloween, right? We're celebrating the 504th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the wall of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. 504 years ago. And this thesis really solidified two truths that we hold near and dear to our hearts today. One of those truths is that salvation, heaven, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The other great truth that came out of this 95 theses is that the Bible is our central authority and the primary source for truth. Listen, I don't really care about what you think about a whole lot of other things until I know what you think about this. I love what A.W. Tozer said. The most important thing you think about is what you think about when you think about God, because it will determine the way you think about everything else. Well, how do I find out about God? This. And so in this series, what I've tried to do and I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I've been trying to emphasize observation, interpretation, and application, right? It really comes on the heels of what you guys have been learning in Sunday school, because I think this way to study the scriptures is going to help you in everyday life. You know, if you can learn to ask good questions during your observation, you're going to get an accurate interpretation. If you get an accurate interpretation, most likely you're going to get an effective and practical application. And so when you look at the context, it's like that's the very beginning of observation. Remember, whenever you have context, if you don't have context, then it's likely that you're going to rip things out of context. And you can get this book to say almost anything you want it to say. So John chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. I need to turn there myself. John 10, I'm going to read our whole text this morning, and then we're going to come back and kind of get context for where we're at. So John 10, and we'll begin in verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the door by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice," like Teddy. "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." That's not true of Teddy. He'll go to anybody if you call him. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So remember, every text has context. It has an immediate context, but it also has a broader context. So in the broader context, if we took the whole book of John, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is there to demonstrate the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Okay, he is the God-man. He is God in flesh. So seven times you see in the book of John these I am statements that he made to the Jews. And the Jews, when they heard this, they were absolutely furious, because Jesus used the name that only God should use for his name. It's the name in the Greek. It's ego, I, me. Ego, I, me. Ego, me. be, I me, me be, I be, I am. That's the name of God. That's the name that when Moses said, you want me to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go out of Egypt? What if the Pharaoh asked me what your name is? Like, what's your God's name? What will I tell him? I am. Tell him, I am sent you. So that became God's name. And so now when Jesus says, well, before Abraham was born, I am, like they understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I am God. I am the same God that was at the burning bush. I'm the same God that's going to judge. That's the name of God. And so we've seen two of those names already. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And so he makes these great illustrations, right? And so just like we need physical bread to give us physical life, we need the bread of life to give us spiritual and eternal lives. And just as the light of the world shines into the darkness, right? We need him to shine into the darkness of the sin in our lives and the bonds of eternal darkness and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. And so today when he says, I am the door, or some of your translations say, I am the gate, we started reading in 10:1. But 10:1 shouldn't really be 10:1. 10:1 should be 9:42. Because this is a terrible division in here. Now remember, in the original writings, you didn't have chapter and verse divisions. So it didn't go from 9:41 to 10:1. It just kept reading through. And so what happens here is this man that Jesus healed was born blind. Jesus heals him. And that's really this is the second part of that story, right? The problem is Jesus heals a blind man, and he does it on the Sabbath. He's not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. Nothing is to be done. And so they're so self-righteous that they end up getting really mad. And then the man starts to share how Jesus healed him. Now they're really mad because they hate Jesus. And so what do they do with this man? Well, they excommunicate him from the temple. In other words, they kick him out. You are not allowed back in the temple. I mean, they're supposed to be his shepherd. They're supposed to be the man, the one taking care of this man who's been blind. I mean, shouldn't they have been excited for him? But they're not. They excommunicate him. They kick him out of church. You can never come back to the temple again. You know why? Because they hated Jesus more than they loved him. And so what does Jesus do? Look at John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. He is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And then what was his response? And he worshiped him. Remember last week, we said that basically Jesus told the Pharisees, you wouldn't recognize God if he were standing right in front of you. And the reason I know that is because I'm standing right in front of you. Jesus was standing right in front of them, and they completely missed God right there. And now you have this blind man who can now see with physical eyes, and he used to be blind. Now he has spiritual eyes to see. And by the way, he was spiritually blind before as well. And so what does he do? Well, he believes, right? He places his faith, his trust in Jesus. And how do I know that? Because he worships him. How do you think the crowds would have liked that? To have your sheep leave the fold. You kicked him out, and all of a sudden, he's got a new shepherd. And so let's talk about this crowd. Again, we're just getting context, right? We're observing well. And so let's talk about the crowd. So in 10:1 and 10:7, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. So that should spark some questions in your mind, right? Who's the you? Who's in the crowd? And in verse 6, he uses the term them and they. And so we have to ask the question, who's the you, who's the them, and who's the they? Well, in 9:40, we see that it's the Pharisees. Jesus isn't preaching to the crowd. He's confronting the crowd. I mean, he's going after the crowd. And what he says is they're strangers. They say, you guys are strangers. You don't know God, and you don't know God's flock. He calls them thieves and robbers. He says in verse 10 that their goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Later on in verse 12 and 13, he calls them hired hands. And they want him dead. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They want him dead. Let's just look at some verses. John 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews, and we would say the Pharisees here, were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. They're not trying to shut his mouth. They're not trying to reform his teaching. They want him dead. And so Jesus knows this, and so does everybody else. So Jesus is like, I'm not going to go to Judea. My time's not up for that yet. So look at John 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to, what's he say? Kill me. John 7, 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? I mean, the word on the street is that Jesus is a walking dead man. And then you go, but why? I mean, this is the guy that made blind eyes see. Do you think they want to kill him because he made blind eyes see? No. You think they want to kill him because he fed thousands upon thousands of people with five loaves of bread and a couple of fish? No. You think they want to kill him because he made lame men walk? No. They wanted to kill him because he, being a man, proclaimed himself to be God. And how did he do it? He did it with these I am statements. And let me tell you, either Jesus is God in human flesh, or he's a blasphemer. And if he's a blasphemer, then the Pharisees are right. He needs to die. John 5:18, look what it says. For this reason, before the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 10, verse 32, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. I got to tell you, as somebody who I consider this a huge privilege, Josh would say the same thing, it is a huge privilege to come up here and preach every single week. The great responsibility is a huge privilege. And I appreciate, as a preacher of the gospel, the fact that Jesus never toned down his message. He never felt like, I need to preach what's safe, and I need to make sure not to hurt anybody's feelings. In fact, when you look at the sermons of Jesus, you see that a lot of time he provoked these guys. I mean, he said the things exactly that he knew was going to get them angry. I mean, how much easier would it have been for him if he would have just kept his mouth shut and kept closed right about the things of God? But he remained faithful, and he remained bold. I think one of the reasons is he says, I have to speak all that the Father tells me. I have an obligation to do that. And I know that really flies in the face of our culture, who kind of has this idea that Jesus is an all-loving and never-condemning person. Like, that's the Jesus of pop culture. And the popular crowd hates Jesus because Jesus claims to be God. And for him to make the claim to be God is for him to declare that you're not. People have a real problem with that. That's the crowd that Jesus is preaching to here. Let's look at number two, the contrast. The contrast. Now remember, in order to observe well, we have to ask good questions. And so let me ask you this. Did anybody notice all the contrast in this text? I mean, there's tons of them. In verse 1, there's a door into the fold. And then there's the those who climb up another way. We saw that there are sheep who hear the voice of God, or hear the voice of their shepherd, and they follow the shepherd. But those same sheep will ignore and flee from the voice of a stranger. In verse 10, it says that there are false shepherds who take life. And then we see Jesus who gives life. And so the false shepherds steal, kill, destroy. And there's Jesus who came to give life. By the way, any idea what word that is in the Greek? Zoe. It's that word again, that eternal life. I came that you might have eternal life and have it abundantly. And as you look back at chapter 9, Jesus again says, I am the light of the world. And then he gave this blind man the ability to see light. Kind of a neat kind of way that he does things. So he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door to the fold. And he's the shepherd of the flock. And what are the Pharisees? Self-serving thieves and robbers. They don't like him very much. Huge contrast though, right? We got the crowd. We got the contrast. Let's look at now the enclosure. The enclosure. Man, I wish I had a C word for that. I looked all over the place. Couldn't find one. So the idea of a sheepfold and shepherds, like they don't really make a whole lot of sense to most of us because that's not the world we live in. But it would have made perfect sense to them. And so a shepherd's job was dirty. It was dangerous. The shepherd would willingly put his life on the line for the sheep. The shepherd would fight off lions. He'd fight off wolves. He'd fight off other wild animals. And his weapon of choice was he had a staff and a crook. At night, the shepherds would come together and they'd take all their sheep and they'd put them into a fold or maybe a pen, maybe that makes more sense. And then they'd get them out in the morning. Well, this fold was a stone wall about 10 feet high. And then it had an opening that served as the door. But there wasn't really a door there. There was just either the porter or one of the shepherds would sleep at the opening. They would lay down at the opening. And so they actually became the door. So anything that tried to come out had to go over the shepherd. Or anything that tried to go in, they'd have to go over the shepherd. So you can kind of see where this illustration's going, right? This idea is actually not real foreign even today. They have something in the South African villages. They call them a kraal, spelled K-R-A-A-L. And on the kraal, it's a stone enclosure that they actually do have a door to it, but they'll take all their livestock at night and they'll put them in there to protect really from a lot the baboons in that area. The baboons will come and they'll just destroy the livestock. And but I think what's interesting though, and the reason I brought this up is remember in South Africa, it's very animistic. And so they've got a lot of ancestor worship and stuff. And so they'll actually take the bones of their ancestors and they bury the bones of their ancestors. Where do you think? Right at the door. Same idea. The ancestors are protecting, right? Well, in the Jewish world, the shepherds would lay at the door and become the door. And then in the morning, each shepherd would then come back to the fold and they would call out their sheep. And the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice and they would come out to him. So it's kind of an interesting kind of play here on how things work. And, you know, but there's a spiritual application to this as well. And so not only do you need to know physically, like what is the enclosure, but what's the fold, but what's this fold pointing to, like spiritually speaking, right? Well, some say that it's the church. And so you can find some commentaries saying that this is the church and the fold of the sheep is the church. So this is the fold, right, in here. But you can't really say that. Other people say it's heaven. So that's God's fold in heaven. But you can't really say that either, really for the same reason, because he leads them out, it says. Well, now once you're in the fold of heaven, like you're in heaven, once you're part of the body of Christ, he doesn't like lead you out of that, right? And so what is this fold? Well, most scholars are in agreement that the fold is the nation of Israel. And so Jesus came to Israel, just like the scripture said he would. And the porter or the shepherd that opened the door for him to do that was John the Baptist. So it's really beautiful imagery, isn't it? Chapter 9, you get this man who was Jewish and excommunicated from the Jewish fold. Because his shepherd, his savior, healed him. And then he goes into his fold. Jesus goes in and takes those from the fold and he brings them out. He calls them by name and he brings them into his fold. Can you see how important context is? Like you got to understand context if you're going to understand the passage. So I'm just going to read that over again, 1-5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he's a thief and a robber. So these Pharisees had tried to climb up from another way, right? But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, John the Baptist. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Can you see how that now opens up more when you read it that way? Now let's read verses 6 and 7. This figure of speech, by the way, a lot of people call this a parable. In my Bible, it says the parable of the good shepherd. I don't think it's a parable. I think it's just an illustration. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were with which he had been saying to them. But Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." That truly, truly is like, amen, amen. In other words, it's like me saying, hey, listen, listen, everybody, look up here. That same idea, truly, truly, is the same idea. Is look, this is really important. It's pounding the pulpit, right? It's raising your voice. This is of the utmost importance. And from there he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, right? Wow, what a powerful claim. It's another claim to be the eternal God himself. The claim that God has left heaven, he has become a man, he is a sinless being, and he's come to call the sheep. And so let's look at Roman numeral number 2, the claim. Notice again, who's Jesus speaking to? Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. They did not understand what those things were, which he had been saying to them. Jesus said to them again. Who's the them? It's the Pharisees. It's the Jews. It's those that are out to kill him, those who are persecuting him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, which I love what Steve Lawson said this. He says, great preaching always gets to the you. Truly, truly, I say to you, right? And so in this statement, Jesus again claims to be the only entry into the kingdom of God. Right? There's not a bunch of doors to get into heaven. By the way, that is a consistent message that Jesus preached, the apostles preached, in fact, the prophets preached. It is a consistent message throughout the whole Word of God that there is only one way into heaven. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what that tells me? There's more going down than there are going up. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Well, what name is Peter referring to there? It's the name of Jesus. He is the one door. He is the one way. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Who are the wolves Jesus is talking about? Well, it's the same wolves in Matthew 7 that he's talking about in John 10. It's the religious leaders. It's the Pharisees. They're the ones that aren't on the narrow road. In fact, they're the ones who do everything in their power to keep other people from getting on the narrow road. And so here's Jesus. He's the door that the Pharisees are actually blocking people from coming to. Look what he says. I could have just read all of Matthew 23, but I just picked one verse out of there. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. There's people wanting to know more about God, wanting to know Jesus personally, and you're actually keeping them from that. Wow, what a scathing rebuke this would have been. And these are the religious people. And there are people that want to keep you off the narrow road. Listen, they don't mind if you go to church. They don't mind if you read your Bible. They don't mind if you do religious things. Just don't proclaim Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, and him alone. Just keep Jesus as this cute little baby in a manger in Bethlehem at Christmas time and not the risen and coming back again Lord that we know on Easter. Just keep him minimized. You know, we'll see in a couple weeks, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so his claim to be the door is a claim to exclusivity. It's a claim that says all other ways are false ways. If you try to get into God's sheepfold any other way other than Jesus Christ, you won't be able to do it. All other ways leads to death, and only Jesus leads to life. I don't know if I could say it clearer than that. Like, I keep trying to come up with new ways. Like, one sheepfold in heaven, you know, one shepherd, one mediator, one door into the ark, one door into the sheepfold. Who's the door? Jesus is. There's just no other way to say it, right? You can't go, listen, I think there's a whole bunch of other ways because I drew that from my reading of the scriptures. Like, you can't. Yeah, it may be your philosophy. It may be your belief. It may be what somebody told you. You can't get that from here, right? He is very exclusive. One way only. He's the door. And so now let's look, Roman numeral number 3, of the condemnation. The condemnation. Again, he does not pull any punches here. Look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Who are the ones who came before him? Those were Israel's spiritual leaders. They were false spiritual leaders. Those were the self-righteous scribes and the self-righteous Pharisees and Sadducees. And what they did is they took the beauty of God's law and they twisted it into a religion of works. And as I'm reading this and just knowing our culture, I know when you start saying things like there's only one way to heaven, Jesus is the exclusive way. When you start saying things like that, they go, boy, that's just really unloving. It's not unloving. It's the most loving thing you can do. Right? By exposing the Pharisees, you're protecting the sheep. And you protect those you love. He says these guys are thieves and they're robbers because what they do is they're thieves in the sense that they twist the truth because they've got this really deceptive message. And they're robbers because of how violent they are and their actions and all the damage that they do. And so here you have this nation of Israel who looked up to their religious leaders and they saw them as high and holy and mighty, and Jesus says they're thieves and robbers. They're the thieves who try to climb up over the wall rather than going through Jesus. I mean, think about this. These guys would have been really impressive. They would have been the most educated. And Jesus is going, listen, despite how impressive the Pharisees are, despite how large the crowds are that follow them, despite how religious they seem, it says, but the sheep did not hear them. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, praise God for the buts in the Bible. But the sheep did not hear them. Why? Because sheep have ears to hear the voice of the shepherd. You know, later in this chapter, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Listen, God's sheep turn away from the voice of strangers. I remember I was a really young Christian, and there was a guy, well, I would listen to and I would watch anything that called itself Christian. Let me tell you, it ain't all Christian, right? It is not all Christian. If TBN or whatever, I'd watch. Oh, wow, you know, and you know, something about God or whatever. And man, I just soaked it all in. And I remember a good friend of mine that he was really, honestly, he was instrumental in me becoming a believer. Man, I saw this guy's life. I really admired him. He lived by conviction. He didn't say, you know, like his language was good. His demeanor was good. He was joyful all the time and stuff. But he told me something. I was a brand new Christian. And he says, you know, Mike, he says, whenever I hear you pray in the name of Jesus. He says, don't always pray in the name of Jesus. You need to sometimes pray in the name of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he's going to get jealous. But he told me, listen, I'm a brand new Christian. This guy has been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I thought, okay. And then as I just kind of marinated on that, honestly, for just a couple of minutes, I thought, there's something wrong with that. Like, I couldn't explain it then, but there was something wrong with that. Like, I didn't realize that we pray in the Spirit through Christ, who's our mediator to the Father, right? So we pray in the name of Jesus, right? Like, but he told me that, and immediately it's like, no, there's something wrong with that. You know what it is? God gives discernment so that his sheep know his voice. I do think you can be lured into false teaching. In our church in South Carolina, we used to have a new members board. They take a Polaroid picture of you when you join the church, and they put it on the back wall of the in one of the back hallways. And we'd see Mormon missionaries regularly that would come to our services, and they'd go right to that back wall and start writing down names of the new Christians. And so they'd call them. They'd try to get them into the LDS church. No doubt, some of these guys were believers, ended up going over there and were deceived the rest of their lives. You can't be lured into false teaching. That's why I think you have to, at 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to test the spirits to see if they're from God, because all things that call themselves Christians are not always Christian. 1 John 2, verse 19, look what it says. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it may be shown that they all are not of us. And so some simple truths here. The sheep of God don't leave God for another fold. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The sheep of God hear God's voice and they follow him. And so the great question then is, do you have ears to hear the voice of the shepherd? I mean, do you read his word so that you can hear the voice of your shepherd? Does his spirit help you to discern truth from error? Like, that's important. Or, you know, that whole idea of so that we'll grow into maturity. We won't be like, those that are tossed here and there by every wave and wind of doctrine, right? And so something new comes along and they just jump on it. Like, no, like, we'll mature. We'll grow in knowledge. We'll grow in grace. We'll grow in love for one another. Like, all of that will be part of it. You'll grow up. And so Jesus really condemns these guys. And look at point number 4 is the call. And to me, this was kind of a fascinating part of this whole study is, you know, when you look at the book of John, again, the idea is to proclaim Christ as the God-man, right? Salvation only being through him. And so you see all these things that relates to saving faith in Christ throughout this book. John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And that even, you see how that's in italics? What that means is it wasn't part of the original text, and so it would read like this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. In other words, to receive Christ is to believe in Christ. Like receiving somebody in your home, right? You welcome them. Well, same is true when you receive Christ into your life. You welcome him in. In John 3, we see that saving faith is believing in him. In John 6, we see that saving faith is represented by coming to Jesus. In John 8, we see that saving faith is following Christ. By the way, it's fascinating to me. If you read through the Gospel of John, you know what the most common, actually all the Gospels, the most common way that saving faith is seen is following Christ. We emphasize believe, believe, believe so much, right? The Gospels emphasize follow. Are you following Christ? Well, 2 weeks ago we said saving faith was to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Last week we said saving faith meant coming out of the darkness of sin and coming into the light of the world. Now here he says, look what he says, verse 9 about saving faith. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. So in other words, saving faith is entering through the door of Jesus. And he says, you will be saved. You go, well, saved from what? You'll be saved from judgment. Saved from divine wrath. Saved from an eternity separated from God. I mean, you think about this. We get to escape the most horrific thing that we deserve. We deserve to be separated from God as his enemy, and then we get what we don't deserve. We become children of God as his family. Wow. I mean, the contrast there. Well, how can I be sure? Man, verse 9, so I circled a few words in verse 9. Circle the word anyone, circle the word twice the word will, and then circle the word and. If anyone enters through the door of Jesus, he will be saved. Anyone. And will go in and out and find pasture. Okay, now some people go, oh, well, then you can lose your salvation. You just come in and fall out. That's not saying that. It pictures the saved person being protected in the dark from the wolves. And then it pictures the saved person enjoying the freedom of being able to go out into green pastures and lie down beside still waters. That's the picture that he's saying here. There is freedom from Christ. And that freedom, it's available for anyone. If anyone enters, anyone, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you are in your life, if anyone, Jesus says, anyone enters through me, you will be saved. It's as simple as stepping out of the fold of the world and into the narrow gate and onto the narrow road. Well, how do you entrust your soul to the door? Jesus Christ himself. To enter through the door is believing in him. It's receiving him. It's no longer trusting in your own ability to be good enough or to do enough. It's a commitment of your life, the Gospels would say, to follow Christ as sheep. And so just like this man was born blind and healed by Jesus and kicked out of the Jewish fold, we too are born spiritually blind. And we need the healing of Jesus to bring us into his fold. And what's cool about this, you know, in the Jewish fold, only Jews and proselytized Gentiles could enter in. In Jesus' fold, anyone. Anyone. The Jews are taken out of the Jewish fold, and then they're put into the same fold as Gentiles. If anyone enters into the door of Jesus, he will be saved. Man, I hope you sense the urgency of your loved ones to come to faith in Christ. Man, I'm just telling you, this world is not getting better. I mean, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Today is the day of your salvation. And if you are saved, then you need to share Jesus. I was appalled this week because I know we've got a number of teachers in our church, and I just heard last week about these TikTok challenges for teenagers. September, vandalize a restroom month. One of our teachers said that they have video in their school, one of our local schools, of a group of teenagers destroying a urinal, literally beating it to pieces, all of them taking the pieces of this urinal, putting it in their backpack, and by the time they were done, there wasn't sight of it. It's going to go viral on TikTok. You know what this month is, October? Smack a Teacher Month. Video smacking a teacher, put it on TikTok for the world to see. They have all these challenges. Steal something from your teacher, go to the office. You know, all of these challenges. You think we're getting better? We're not getting better. Each month has its own thing. Galatians 1, verse 3, remind me of this. Grace to you, Paul says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. I saw a meme this week that didn't use this verse, but one similar to it. Paul speaking, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it said, I don't even know where to begin with you guys. Yeah, that's good. You know what, though? In spite of how bad our world is, in spite of how bad it's getting, there is a good shepherd that wants to rescue us from this evil age. Salvation, it's not a right, and it's not a reward. Salvation is a gift that we receive. And we're not saved because we admire Jesus. We're not saved because we think highly of Jesus. We are saved because we repent of our sins and we commit our lives to following Jesus. And the blind man in 9 wasn't saved because he went to the temple. He was saved because he met Jesus in the temple and bowed down before him saying, Lord, I believe. And when you get saved, your sins are forgiven. And when you get saved, you become a child of God. And when you get saved, you have assurance of heaven. You have the gift of eternal life. And it's not just any kind of life. You see what verse 10 says? It's abundant life. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so Satan, through his false teachers, they're three thieves and robbers. They want to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I want to give those sheep life. And not just any life. I care for my sheep. I want to have the best life. John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Do you see the contrast there? Like, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But it doesn't say he who does not believe, right, or disbelieves, is he who does not obey. In other words, if you believe, then you're going to obey. That's the idea, right? If you're going to believe, you're going to follow. If you're going to believe, then you're going to receive. If you're going to believe, your life is going to change drastically. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. And so not only does salvation bring us this wonderful gift of eternal life, salvation gives us the privilege of enjoying this life right now with having freedom in Christ. And so he leads us out of the old fold we were in, and he brings us in. We become part of his flock. And so how do we apply this? Really, just two things that I see. Number one is enter the fold. You know, the picture of a shepherd is such that when the sheep would come into the fold, the shepherd would stand at the door, and he'd have his shepherd's crook out. And he would inspect each of these sheep as they passed through the under his crook. And so if the sheep had bruises or cuts, then the shepherd would apply medication. Like, didn't you always wonder what that whole "he will anoint my head with oil" thing meant in Psalm 23? Cuts and bruises. The shepherd would also remove any burrs or thorns. An animal was limping, then the shepherd would see why, and then he'd fix it. You know what he would do if one of his sheep was missing? Is he'd make sure they were safe in the fold, and he'd go out and find them. The shepherd cares not just about just the individual, right? It's about the whole flock. And I think for us, as under-shepherds, as elders of the church, we care about the whole church, but individually as well. And so, because we care about the whole church, we preach and we teach from the pulpit to warn and encourage the entire flock. But man, not just us, but us and then a number of other people are also involved in personal ministry where they're removing sand spurs and bandaging wounds. And in God's fold, there's only one way to enter in. And that's through the door. And the door is Jesus himself. He says, "I am the door." And so if you've never put yourself under his care and under his authority, my question to you is, will you follow him today? Commit your life to following him. And then our last one, number two, enjoy the life. I was telling somebody earlier this week, man, you know, I didn't get saved until I was 26 years old. And I think, you know what, though? If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live the Christian life every time. If that was my choice, I would live the Christian life every single time. It doesn't mean it's easy, right? The life of a sheep with a good shepherd isn't an easy life. It's an abundant life. And so just as we close, what I want to do, I want to read Psalm 23, right? Because we're kind of transitioning now. I am the gate to I am the good shepherd, right? So this is a great transition. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. I know you guys are probably familiar with it. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil such that my cup overflows. And so surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so here's our shepherd who gave his life to be the door. And let me tell you, wherever you find a faithful flock, then there's going to be enemies trying to climb over the walls and get in. And sometimes those enemies come from outside the church, and sometimes they come from within it. And I think next week we need to pick up on the idea that Jesus is this good shepherd that restores our souls. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this door, the door Jesus Christ himself. I thank you that you've made this one way such a clear way. Father, we recognize the fact that we are sinners, that we are helpless in our ability to be able to save ourselves. But you came, you lived the life that we couldn't live, you died the death that we deserved. And you said that anyone who would follow me, anyone who would come after me has eternal life, that we would believe in you, that we would receive you into our heart and our lives. And so, Father, I pray for someone here this morning who they don't know Christ, not until now at least. Father, I thank you for your word and for the way that it's so clear, and yet I know that some people, because it's not yet time, that they still don't understand. And so, God, work on the hearts of those who would believe. I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he is the door through the sheepfold, and he is also our great shepherd. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, let's stand together as we continue our worship service this morning.